They all grumbled. And he has gone into the house to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come into your house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man," listen, "came to seek and save that which was lost." Well, here's the story. Many of you know it and you recognize it. Maybe you didn't know where it was, but you recognize the story of Zacchaeus. How many of you were raised in church where you sang the song about Zacchaeus was a wee little man? Okay, I'm not singing it. And that should merit a double offering. Because if you knew how bad I sang, trust me, you would be given. Don't want Terry to sing? I can tell you that. Well, Zacchaeus is interesting. Let's start with his name. It's an interesting name. Names today don't mean a whole lot. I mean, we name our kids after mermaids and dogs, right? I mean, the name Madison, my daughter, you know where that started, right? There was a movie Splash with Tom Hanks, and there was a mermaid and didn't know what to name it. Remember the movie? And, Madison Avenue, so they named it Madison. A lot of people thought that was cool, so they named their kid after a mermaid on the movie. Right? Doesn't mean a whole lot. You know, I know a guy, no joke, had a dog named Bo. Loved Bo. Bo died, had a son a few years later, said, "I sure love that dog. I think I love this son. I'm going to name him Bo." So there you go. We don't think a whole lot about names, but the Bible, names mean a whole lot. The Bible is significant. Zacchaeus means pure. So here's what would have happened with Zacchaeus. Now catch this. Because in that culture, in that time, a name was an extension of the characteristic that the parents wanted that child to display as they grew. So Zacchaeus meant pure. So every day, think about what this Jewish mama would do. Every day this Jewish mama would get Zacchaeus and would say, "Zacchaeus, your name means pure. It means that you honor God's word. It means you keep the commandments. It means you're going to walk upright before him. It means you're going to love your people. You're going to be at peace with your people." Zacchaeus meant something. Every day he would have heard his name was pure. When people would have seen him or out on the streets, they would have, "Zacchaeus," and in their mind they would say, "Pure, is he living up to his name?" There would have been this unbelievable expectation that Zacchaeus was a pure person. Now here's what we know about Zacchaeus also. That he was born into a time that was pretty rough. He was born into a time that the Roman Empire owned everything pretty much it wanted. If it set its eyes on something, it went out and took it. And it had the most powerful army of the day, so it certainly could do it. So if you were going to advance, if you were going to work, and if you were going to live in the Roman Empire, here's sort of how it played out. First, when you grew up, if your dad had a business, you went to work for your dad. That was option one. If your dad was a baker, you became a baker. If he was a carpenter, as Jesus's was, you trained to be a carpenter, right? That's what you did. Now, second, if there was someone in your community that didn't have any boys or they didn't have enough boys to fulfill their trade, they could put you in an apprentice program and you could learn that trade. So if somebody down the street only had all girls and they needed boys because maybe they were a farmer, they would conscript the boys into that and the boys would be raised becoming farmers. So that was a second way you got a career and you advanced under Roman rule. Now, the next way you could advance under Roman rule would not win any friends by this. Okay, what I'm about to tell you. You would not be popular. When block parties were being planned, you would not be invited, right? If people were going on a trip, you will not be invited to go. And this is what it was. You could collaborate with the Romans. Now, you could collaborate with the Romans in a few different ways. One, you could join the army. And if you joined the army and you distinguished yourself, and more importantly, if you stayed alive, right, you would get to become a Roman citizen with all the rights and privileges thereof. A big deal. But again, if you did that, they treated you more like a mercenary than part of the Roman legion. So what would they do with you? They would not give you all the armor and all the training. They would simply put you out in front of the army, and you became sort of arrow stoppers. Right? And that's sort of what you were. You sort of became arrow stoppers. So if you lived through being an arrow stopper, you got to be a Roman citizen. Reminds me of a joke. Okay, y'all know what this is? Now, y'all remember, I was in the Air Force, right? Y'all know what this is right here? That's a marine landmine detector, right? So let you know. There you go, Bart. Yeah. We get to do that to each other. So anyway, so if you were born in that time, if you were born in that day, and you didn't want to go into your dad's business, and you wanted to roll the dice, maybe upgrade yourself a little bit, you could try to join the army and be a Roman soldier. Life expectancy not very long, didn't work out too good. Not a lot of people did it. But the second thing you could do is what was called manual civil service. These people cleaned the public restrooms. They sweep the streets. They were on fire detail. The Romans didn't want to do those jobs, so they would often hire people from the community to do them. And you collaborated with the Roman. And then, you know, if you distinguished yourself there, maybe you had a path to Roman citizenship. Maybe you didn't, depending on what you did. Now, the third thing you could do in collaborating with the Romans, which is relevant to our conversation today, is you could become a tax collector. Yeah, they were hated then too. All right, so just so you know. Because here's how a tax collector worked. The Romans, when they took over a region in an area. Now remember, the area that Jesus was born into was owned by the Romans. So Jesus was born into this type of a culture. Well, the Romans wanted three things, clearly, out of the provinces and the territories that they controlled. The first thing they wanted is they wanted Rome to be advanced. They wanted Roman culture, Roman civilization, Roman rule to be advanced. Because they were really proud of their law, of their governance, and all that kind of jazz. So they wanted that to become popular. So they wanted Roman stuff to advance. The second thing is they wanted peace. At all costs, they wanted peace. Once they conquered an area, they didn't want to have to go back in there with their military and their army and resettle things, because that would stop the advancement of the Roman Empire. You can't be fighting and expanding if you're fighting to keep people peaceful. That makes sense, right? So that's sort of what they were thinking. So they wanted things to stay at peace so they could continue to advance with their armies. The third thing they wanted is they wanted their money. They wanted their taxes collected. And so what they would do is when they would conquer an area, they would go into each community and find people who were willing to collaborate. Now, they were empowered with unbelievable authority. The first thing, now check this out. The first thing, Rome would hand out to them so much money that they had to collect for that region, usually done by a census, you know, counting noses. Depending on how many people were there, sort of dictated how much money they would have to collect. And so they were empowered first to go out and to collect money. And so they would go out and they would collect money for Rome. Now, here's the catch. Ready for this? Now tell me if this isn't a gig. With all the authority of the Roman Empire, they could collect more than required. And what they collected over was theirs to keep. And they had the Roman government backing it. So if you owed this amount, they could charge you this amount, and they would keep the difference. Now that is a racket. So you could see why tax collectors were put right next to sinners and dogs in the Jewish vocabulary. I mean, there was not a lower thing you could do than collaborate with Rome to take Jewish taxes. They hated it. And you could, a guy could be walking, true story, guy could be walking, you're a tax collector, you see his money pouch is sort of full, you could say, I demand half of the money pouch. Don't even know how much is in it, I need half. They would have to dump it out, count it out, and give you half. And you were legally authorized to do it. It was a license to steal. Now this is the guy who's up the tree checking out Jesus. This is Zacchaeus. Now, but there's a couple of things about Zacchaeus we need to think about a little different. Zacchaeus was raised in this unbelievable, wonderful Jewish home where his name meant pure, and the laws of God would have been spoken to him. When Zacchaeus was young, he would have known Jeremiah 29:11 about how God has a hope and a plan for your future and for your destiny. He would have known the some 300 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the coming of the Messiah, and how his people longed all the time for the day when the Messiah would come and forgive them of their sins, free them from the chains and bondage that they're in, so they could live free. I mean, he knew that. He knew it. He was raised to have that hope. Now, biblical hope, again, doesn't mean I wish. It means I expect. So whenever you read scripture and you read the word hope, you could almost always, maybe a couple of exceptions, put the word expect in there. And so here's the deal. They expected great things to come from the Lord. They expected God to deliver. They expected that the Messiah would come. I'm telling you, Zacchaeus was raised to have hope. But somewhere along the line, he lost his hope. He lost his hope and he sold out to the Romans. And he abused and neglected and stole from his neighbors. Legally exploited them for his own good. he lost his hope. I wonder, a lot of folks here today, thank you for being here. I wonder if anybody in here would just say inside, you've lost your hope. Maybe you were raised in that home where you were taught to expect things from the Lord, where you're taught to believe the promises of God, where you're taught to believe the things of Scripture, where you were taught to believe that it was going to be better tomorrow, that God still loved you and God still cared about you. You were taught to hope, and you're sitting here right now, and you've lost that hope. We lit the prophet's candle today. And the prophet's candle says that for thousands of years, over 300 prophecies were written saying there was a coming hope, a certainty, a reality. The person of the Messiah would come, and he would forgive the world of their sins. He would fill them with the promise of the Holy Spirit, and they would walk free and above the circumstances and situations of life with a joy and a peace and an expectation that cannot be explained. That was promised to the people of God. You were raised with that. But you sit here today, maybe one of you, maybe some of you, and that hope is flickered out. The flame has died, and your hope is struggling. Zacchaeus would have known this sitting up in that tree. He would have known not to give up. He would have known to hang on just a little while longer. He would have known hope is on the way. He would have known this because he would have known Isaiah 40:31 that says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Somewhere along the line, Zacchaeus lost hope and saw his only future in the enemy of his people, the enemy of his soul. And he never thought he was going to be satisfied and have happiness and have joy and have completion. I'm walking with a friend right now who lives in Texas through some horrible situations and choices he's made. And he lost hope that he could be healed and walk in a healthy way. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but that he could be healed and walk in a healthy way. And 25 years ago, he began making compromise after compromise after compromise, and now his life lays and shatters and shambles around his feet, and he's struggling. You see, Christmas time is the time that more people experience depression, melancholy, and substance abuse than any other time of the year. And here's why, and I'll tell it to you every Sunday. Some of you are going to say, I've heard this before, and you're going to hear it again. Because the culture cannot deliver what it promises. It never can. The culture says, buy this, put this under the tree, get this item, engage in rampant materialism, and somehow the depths of your soul will be satisfied. Just take this trip, just have this particular item, and somehow all the brokenness in your life automatically realigns and everything's okay. There's more infidelity during Christmas than any other time. I don't have love at home, so maybe I'll get it somewhere else. Because Christmas promises me love, I sure can't find it anywhere, so I'm going to go find it on my own. I love you. I'm your friend. And if you've done all of that, none of that, or some of that, listen, look at me. I love you. I'm your friend. There's no judgment here. I love you. I'm your friend. I'm going to walk with you. But don't buy the lie. The culture cannot deliver what it's not capable of delivering. Temporary things only produce temporary satisfaction. It's always been true. But somewhere along the line, Zacchaeus had lost hope. Somewhere, don't know where. He began making compromises in his thought life and in his actions and in what he felt would maybe bring ultimate meaning. And he aligned himself with Rome. So there he sits in a tree looking for Jesus. And it's because deep inside his life, he still had hope that something could be different. See, you're sitting here right now. Some of you, maybe not many, but some, You're sitting here right now, and you're saying, boy, I sure hope things can be different. Wouldn't it be cool if things could be different? Wouldn't it be great if this gap in my heart could be filled? Wouldn't it be great if meaning and purpose would flood my soul? Wouldn't it be great if I could have joy and peace? Wouldn't it be great if I didn't long for everything I don't have and I was satisfied with what I do have? Wouldn't it be great if I could come home to my spouse, to my significant other, and realize the grass isn't greener on the other side? If it is, it's because it's built on a cesspool. Right? I mean, you know, that's the only reason why it's greener, right? It's not greener because it's better, it's just greener because of the fertilizer, right? Wouldn't it be great if I could walk out of here today knowing for certain that things can be better? Zacchaeus had forgotten Isaiah 40:31 that said, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. You know what that means? They'll have hope. It means that they'll have hope again. They'll have certainty again. They'll be comfortable again in the realities of God. Well, if you're here today and hope is lost, forgive me for borrowing from Milton, but there is, you know, hope regained. And that hope regained, of course, this is paradise regained, I know that, but hope regained. Jesus says to Zacchaeus, hey, get out of the tree. I'm coming to your house today. And I'm coming to your house, and we're going to hang out. Now, when that happened, understand Jesus didn't win points with everybody around there. You know why? Because everybody around there hated Zacchaeus. Why? Because Zacchaeus has been in their pocket. I mean, Zacchaeus had ripped them off. He had taken money from them. He'd been in their pocket. Of course they didn't love Zacchaeus. They were like, oh, you know, there had to be some. Because, you know, these were religious people. There had to be some, huh? Jesus is going to get him behind closed doors, and he's going to turn him into a rat. Because that's what he is. Jesus is going to get him behind doors and going to deal with him. I mean, it is going to be epic what Jesus does to this guy. They didn't really know Jesus, did they? Zacchaeus came to realize what later would be written in 1 John 5:12. Scripture says this. It says that these things I write unto you, that you might know that you have eternal life. Zacchaeus went from hopeless to hope-filled because he had met Christ. How do we know his life changed? Here's how we know: because his behaviors changed. Now, the gospel isn't about behavior modification. We still all have bad behaviors. I have bad behaviors. You have bad behaviors. Don't look at me like that, you bunch of hypocrites. Right? We all have bad behaviors. Right? Ain't nobody in here's got perfect behaviors. Right? If you do, I invite you to find a different church because we're going to corrupt you. Because ain't nobody in here with perfect behaviors. That's just not how this thing plays out. So you know, we're not talking about moral perfectionism here, but what we are talking about is immediate conviction of sin. He said, Jesus, if I've ripped anybody off, I'm giving them back fourfold what I took. And oh, by the way, another, you know what another great example is that you're a believer? If you're sitting here wondering, well, I wonder if I'm a Christian or not. Here it is, generosity. Generosity naturally flows from a believer's life. Being generous is a net. Why? Because God's generous. Well, how do you know that? For God so loved the world that he gave. He's a giver. When you know God and you know God deeply, one of the first results you're going to have is you'll be generous. You're going to become a giver. So what do we see at Zacchaeus' conversion? We see that he said, look, I'm going to give half of everything I have to the poor. First thing out of the gate, bam. Half of everything I have, going to the poor. Amen. Then he says, if I've ripped anybody off, I'm going to pay him back fourfold of anything I ripped him off. And rest assured, he'd probably ripped a lot of people off. So that was going to be a pretty big amount of money. We light the candle of hope. And we talk about hope. The prophet's hope. You see, the prophets, thousands of years before Jesus, expected that the day would come when the Messiah would be here. If they could just hang on, they would see it. If they could just keep going, they would see it. Somewhere along the line, Zacchaeus gave up hope. For that, I'm sorry. But let me tell you about another guy who didn't give up hope. You may have heard of him. His name's Simeon. Some of you said, Simeon? Nah, never heard of him. Simeon was a priest in the temple. And what would happen on 12th, 13th day of a Jewish boy, they would go in to be circumcised. A couple weeks after they were born, they would go in to be circumcised. And this temple system of circumcision and blessing was a very elaborate process. Matter of fact, in Jesus' day, I've read commentators that said anywhere from 3,000 to 5,000 priests were authorized to operate within the temple area. You were on a schedule. You didn't get to do it every day. Matter of fact, they said you did it probably once, maybe twice in your lifetimes for some people. It was not a regular thing. And there were different stations in the temple. You could go over here, over here, over here, and it was sort of maybe who you knew or where the line was shortest. I don't know how they decided, right? Something like that. But you could sort of choose where you went. And so you would go, and there was a guy named Simeon. The Lord had spoken to Simeon when he was younger. And the Lord said, Simeon, you will not die until you see the glory and the promise of Israel, the Messiah. So now check this out. 5,000 people on rotation throughout the year, different stations, different days. Some people may be only doing this once or twice in their life. Here is Simeon at this particular station. And who happens to walk up? Mary and Joseph with baby Jesus. Simeon had hoped, he had expected his entire life before he died to meet the Messiah there in the temple with Jesus before him. He began to weep and cry. And you can read his words in scripture. He says this, Lord, your servant now can depart in peace, for I have seen your salvation, the hope and the glory of Israel, the Messiah, Jesus. It would have been easy for Simeon to give up hope, but he didn't. And the blessing was his to have seen Jesus. But I want you to see here, even if you've given up that hope today and you've wandered down a bunch of crazy roads, done crazy things, just insane stuff. I mean, you're sitting here right now sort of clothed and in your right mind, at least all of you are clothed. I don't know about your right mind, but I mean, yeah, you're all clothed anyway. So you're sitting here halfway home, right, clothed and in your right mind, and you're going, how on earth did I go down that road? Man, that was dumb. Had an old preacher down in Tampa say this to me when I was going through some struggles many years ago. He said, Terry, everybody I know is one step from stupid. He said, you just happened to take that step. That's pretty true, isn't it? Everybody's sort of just one step from stupid. But some of us are a little bit more adept at taking that step than others. Simeon didn't lose hope, and God honored him. Zacchaeus had lost hope, and Jesus redeemed him. That redemption's for you today. That forgiveness is for you today. That reinfusion of hope is for you today because God loves you that much. You say, Terry, you don't know what I did. You don't know where I've been. Ah, come on now, folks. That's between you and the Lord, not me and you. And God's grace knows no boundaries, and his mercy doesn't fail. He will change you and save you and fill you with hope like you've never had before if you want him. And I pray you do. Pray with me if you will. Here, just thinking for a minute before we have communion. I wonder if somebody's here and they would be honest with the Lord today and honest with themselves and say, Terry, I've lost hope. Maybe it's one situation or a number of circumstances, but I'm sitting here today pretty hopeless. If that's you, I wonder if you'd just lift up your hand right now so I can pray for you specifically. I've lost hope, man. I've become hopeless. Thank you. Thank you. I've just lost hope that things can get better. I've lost hope that life will turn. I've lost hope that things can shift. Several of you, raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you in just a minute. How many of you would have the courage to say, this takes a lot of courage. I mean, hey, this takes a lot of personal courage to say this. I just wonder how many of you would say, Terry, I've lost so much hope that I've walked away from the Lord and tried to find meaning and purpose in other areas. Anybody want to say, that's me today? I'm looking for hope in other areas. Anybody? I'm looking for hope in other areas. Well, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for those of you who said you've struggled with hope. Now, some of you obviously couldn't lift your hand and acknowledge that because that's very personal, and we get that. We would never want to embarrass you or call you out or make you feel weird. So if that's just you inside your heart, man, we're just going to pray for you today. And we're going to love you right where you are. Well, Father, for those who acknowledge they've lost hope today, I pray that you would just be with them and remind them that as the prophets prophesied thousands of years ago, that there would be one coming, a Messiah, who would save their people from their sins. You made that salvation available to people like us. And Lord, so if someone today needs to respond to the gospel, to remember the words, Jesus, that you said, I pray that they will right now. Here's the gospel, folks. Here it is. Just pray this where you are, silently in your heart and your mind. Just pray, Lord, it's me. Please forgive me of my sins. I'm so sorry. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you bodily and physically resurrected from the grave on the third day. And right now, I place my faith and trust in you alone for salvation. Please forgive me as I surrender my heart and my life to you. If you prayed that today or something like that today for the first time, the Bible says your next step is to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. We stand ready to baptize every single Sunday here at Grace. We will help you with that, even next Sunday. All you got to do is, as soon as the service is over, come down front, talk to me or Ryan or somebody will be down here, and man, we want to help you with that for sure. Father, I thank you for the hope, for the certainty, for the expectancy that we have in Christ Jesus. He is our life. He is our eternity. In him we find all meaning and purpose. Lord, we're not always perfect, and you forgive us, and your mercy is new every morning. Thank you. But Lord, I just pray that we will fall more and more in love with the Lord Jesus and be more and more committed to him each and every day. It's in his name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. At this time, very quickly, I'm going to ask those who are helping with communion to come forward. Those who are helping with communion, come forward. As they're coming forward, very quickly, I'll explain to you how we do communion here at Grace. First, we do it the first Sunday of every month. First Sunday of every month is communion. We believe, tell you what we believe about communion. We do not believe that the elements transmute. We don't believe they change their basic structure. We don't believe that the juice actually becomes the blood of Christ, or the bread actually becomes the body of Christ. But we do believe it's a spiritual commingling. Here's why. Because in 1 Corinthians 11, the scripture says that if you come to the table of the Lord in an unworthy manner, some have become sick and some have died. That is a specific result given to communion that's not given to anything else we do in the church. It doesn't say that about baptism. It doesn't say that about anything else, but it says it about communion. So we believe that communion is a very special spiritual time. We don't believe the elements transmute, but we do believe it is a spiritual encounter with the Lord that is fresh and new. The people who affirm that theologically through the ages, since we're interdenominational, would be people like John Calvin, Martin Luther, Charles Wesley, cats like that, right? Believed that this was a very spiritual connecting time with the Lord. Here's what we know that happens at communion. If you'll come with the right heart and the right mind, God very well may speak to your heart and life in a new and a fresh way. We've seen people be called into the ministry during times of communion. We've seen marriages healed during times of communion. We've seen God speak to people's hearts during times of communion in profound ways. And I tell you, that's available to you today. You just have to be open to it. Second, we do not believe in closed communion. We believe in open communion. What does that mean? If you're here today and you're a believer, if you know Christ, you're welcome to have communion. As a matter of fact, we want you to. We do not believe this is my table. It's not the church's table. It's the Lord's table. He died for us. It is his table, not ours. So you're invited if you know the Lord today, and we welcome you here. Finally, if you come from a tradition that does not allow you to participate in communion with us, we respect that. We would never pressure you one way or the other. We simply make that available to you and let you know our hearts, that we love you, we believe this table is for you, and we invite you in just a minute to come and have communion with us, to be sure. Well, the first thing we have to do before we go to communion is we have to pray, and we have to confess our sins. So would you pray with me, please? Take just a minute and confess your sins. Father, I thank you for those who took the opportunity to confess their sins to you. Lord, we thank you for your word that says if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for that reality. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Stand with me, if you will. And as you're standing, allow me to read the scriptures to you. This is the Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. We had given thanks. He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Now in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Father, as we come to your table, I pray that you'll be pleased with all that's said and done here. Father, speak now to your people in profound ways. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come to the table.
Christ, whose glory fills the skies, Christ, the everlasting light, Son of righteousness, arise and triumph o'er these chains of mine. Come, thou long awaited one, in the fullness of this heart bound up by shame, and I will never be the same. So here I've waited, hope of you, all my soul's longing through and through. Day spring from star in my heart appear. Dark and cheerless is the morn until your love in me is born, and joyless is the evening song till Emmanuel has come. So here I've waited, hope of you, all my soul's longing through and through. Day spring from on high be near, and day star in the everlasting light, Son of righteousness, rise and triumph o'er these chains of mine. Come, thou long awaited one, in the fullness of your heart bound up by shame, and I will never be the same. So here I've waited, hope of you, all my soul's long. spring from on high beneath, and they star in my heart appear. So here I've waited, hope of you, oh my soul.
Has everyone received communion that desires to do so today? Okay. Let's wait just a second. Join me, if you will, as we say the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, how the Lord taught us to pray. As we say that together, it's on the front of your program. If you don't know it, join me if you will. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And well, we have quickly just a couple of announcements for you, and then we'll be finished. We'll receive our offering today, folks, on our exit. So if you came prepared to give today, thank you. We have boxes, metal boxes, at all the doors. Just please drop your offering in there, and also drop your communication cards. Please, if you're a guest, we'd love to have this little communication card from you, and on the back of that is prayer requests. So please do that. A couple of announcements very quickly. Lisa, are you in here? Lisa, very quickly. Yep. Lisa's coming. She's got her teacher's voice, so you'll be able to hear her. All right? Okay.
I'm on. Oh, there I am. Good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas. All right, I am here to represent Young Life. On the back of your bulletin, there is a little section at the bottom, and I am here to let you know that there's an opportunity for people to win for $25, spend a week or less than a week down at Orange Lake Resort down in Kissimmee. You can spend a week, you can spend 3 or 4 or 5 days. I understand that it's designated for the week of Christmas. That may be a good thing for people who like to get out of town. I like to do that. Those people who have family plans, if you're committed to that, I understand that too, but go Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday night. But for $25, you can spend a week at a really great resort. This is for Young Life. If those of you have plans to be out of town, then that's great. Maybe you just want to do a donation, but I'm going to be sitting up in the back outside the doors. My husband, Lyle, with the Young Life t-shirt, is going to be up and around this area. He has been pressed into service officially to do that. For people who want to buy tickets to be able to participate in this drawing, if you don't are going to be out of town and you just want to make a donation, there are representatives for Young Life in here as well. Raise your hand if you represent Young Life. If you're interested in just making a donation because it's the end of the year and things like that, or you just think that Young Life's a great organization helping our youth in the community, which it is, then there is well around as well. Thank you so much, and again, Merry Christmas.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Very good. Angel Tree gifts. Lauren, where are you? All right, there's Lauren Hudson. Please get your gifts to her today, right? Today. We have some up here under the tree. If you'd like to bring them in, if they're in your car, you can put them on the tree. Lauren will get those. If they don't have them, what do they do? They can drop them by here. Okay, great. Thank you, Lauren. Yes. Great. Okay. Anything else? Deanna, very fast.
I'll be real fast because I know we're all hungry. There's so many ways to be involved this season. One of the ways is for our Foster Kids Family Festival. We're doing it on December 15th, 11 to 4. We need help in tiny little time slots. So if you are available at any point during that day to help with the Foster Kids Family Festival, see me up front, sign up. Thank you, and Merry Christmas.
Thanks. Okay. Awesome. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Advent readings. Advent readings right here. Ryan and Jennifer put this together every year for us. This is our Advent readings. If you're curious about Advent and the significance of Advent, these are readings for you that are right back there on the table as you leave. Pick those up. They're for you, so please do that. You'll enjoy this time of year, I think, just a whole lot more. Stand with me, if you will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. As we're standing, let me remind you of our outreach strategy. We reach people in Palatka because of you. When you reach people, we reach people. We have no plan B. So please this week, share an invite. Talk to someone, show some kindness, invite someone to come with you. People will come with you during this time of year, and they won't come with you any other time of year. So please invite them, bring them to church with you for sure. Well, let's pray together. Well, Father, we love you, and we thank you for today and your kindness. And now, Lord, as we leave this place, I pray that you would bless each and every person. They are objects of your love and grace. Father, stir within them a passion for you and a compassion for others. Lord, use us this week to share the gospel with those who don't know. Father, help us to always be ready to give a reason for the hope, the certainty, the expectancy that's within us. And now, Father, as we leave, keep us safe,